face the consequences of our actions and decisions all the time. If I were to stand out here without a hat or sunscreen, I would face the consequences of a sunburn. Our kids face the consequences when they don't clean their room. Students, you face the consequences when you don't study for your test. Even as adults, we can face consequences if we don't pay our taxes or we're speeding on a highway. It's easy for us to understand the consequences for our actions and decisions, but it's harder for us to understand the consequences of the things that we believe. In the summer of 1986, there were two ships that set sail on the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. One of those was a cruise ship with over 1,200 passengers. The other was a cargo ship. Shortly after the cruise ship took off, they realized that they were on a collision course with the cargo ship. And so each captain contacted each other. And each captain believed that the other one was going to change their course. But by the time that they realized that neither captain changed course, it was too late and the ships collided. And the cruise ship sank, killing over 400 people. See, both captains believed something, but both captains were wrong. And there were consequences for those beliefs. There are also consequences for the things we believe about God. And those consequences can have eternal significance. So we had better make sure that what we believe about God is founded in His Word. Good morning, church. I'm excited for what the Lord has to teach us today. If you're just joining us, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you recall from our introduction video, Paul divides up this letter to the Corinth church by addressing five main struggles that they have. That of divisions, of sex, food, gatherings, and the resurrection. Last week we began our look at the resurrection in chapter 15, and we're going to continue looking into that today. So last week we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 15, and Paul in those verses reviews with them the gospel. He says in verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Right? So Paul explains the gospel, that Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. Then he goes on to give more evidence of Jesus' resurrection in verses 5 through 7. "And then He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So Paul takes care to review the gospel and to give evidence of the resurrection. And he does that because of the passage we're about to look at this morning. So as I read this passage, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. That's our text for this morning. As I read through this, I want you to notice some of the parallels in this passage. And I've structured it, you'll see, so you're able to see those parallels. So let's read the passage, starting in verse 12. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So the first thing I want us to take a look at and to notice is the false belief in verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ has been proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So if you accept that Christ is raised from the dead, how are you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's what Paul is asking. How can you say that? How can you reconcile that contradiction? And we notice that some of the believers don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's not all. It's apparently enough of them, though, that have influence on the whole church. So that makes us consider that the things that we believe can affect more people than just yourself. So before I get into exactly what these first century Corinthians believed, well, what do you believe? So what do you believe happens when you die? Well, you say, okay, well, I go to heaven. Well, great. At the point that you go to heaven, are you in the spirit or are you in the resurrected body? You say, well, I guess I'm in the spirit. So my question then is, when will you be in your resurrected body? And what will that body look like? And why do you even need the body? Right? These are some of the questions that these first century Corinthians were struggling with, right? And they don't have what we have, which is the completed Bible. In fact, later on in this chapter 15, Paul's going to address these questions. But these Corinthians didn't have these. And so they had to try to reconcile, what does the resurrection really mean? So what did the Corinthians believe? When the Corinthians said there is no resurrection of the dead, they meant simply that the dead are not going to be raised back to life, that dead bodies don't come back to life. They literally were thinking that these corpses are not going to be reanimated, right? So if dead bodies don't come back to life, what do they do with that? So they also believed, the Corinthians were struggling with a form of dualism where they elevated the spiritual over the physical, right? The spiritual is greater and the physical is less. And we'll see this as we look through all of 1 Corinthians, that these people were struggling with spirituality and what it really meant to be in the Spirit. Because in their minds, when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts associated with that, they had already entered into a true spirituality. They had everything they needed, right? So for them, life in the Spirit meant finally ridding yourself of the body. The body was inferior. And so for them, if I'm already spiritual, when I die, I'll just go to heaven and be in the Spirit. I don't need the resurrected body. This was their thinking, right? Their false belief is they doubted the reality of a future bodily resurrection because they already thought they were spiritual enough. And I think we can fall into that same trap today where we think we're already got everything I need. One thing I often hear is, well, I don't need to go to church. I know I can study the Bible by myself here at home. Another person might say, well, I don't believe everything in the Bible, but I believe I'm good enough to go to heaven and I love God and I try to be a good person. In other words, I think I'm good enough on my own, right? This is their false belief that their own spirituality is enough, right? And as we're going to see in the text today, there are consequences to those false beliefs. So let's look at the first consequence. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. It's in verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So Paul says, let's say for the sake of argument, there is no resurrection. Okay? Well, if there's no resurrection, that means that no one has ever been raised from the dead and no one will ever be raised from the dead. And if that's the case, then how could Christ have been risen from the dead? He can't. It's a contradiction. And oftentimes we say things without thinking about their theological consequences as well. We'll say things like, God helps those that help themselves, or, you know, if I'm just good enough, I'll go to heaven. Or, because God is love, no one can go to hell. Or, if I have enough faith, I won't get sick. Or, God doesn't want me to suffer because God is good. Or we say things like, there is no absolute truth. What is true for you may not be true for me. Those are riddled with contradictions and consequences for those beliefs. Because what we believe matters, not only because of the potential eternal impacts, but it affects how we live today and those around us. So we see consequence number two of no resurrection is that we have vain preaching and vain faith. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul started out chapter 15 in verse 1 saying, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Paul has preached Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all of this preaching of the apostles is a lie. Peter, in Acts, at the sermon at Pentecost, says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Even Jesus himself predicts his own death in Matthew 20. In verse 18, Jesus says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." But if Christ hasn't been raised, then all of these preachings are a lie. They're wrong. And consequently, if we've placed our faith on what these preachers have said, then our faith as well is a lie. It's vain. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is vain. It is empty, without meaning. The death and resurrection of Christ are the foundation of your faith. Removing the resurrection and your faith crumbles. Let me illustrate this with a short visual.
Paul tells the Corinthians about Jesus and that he died and that he was resurrected. And this is the gospel. And this is what the Corinthians place their faith in. And like the Corinthians, we place our faith in the same thing, and it affects our entire life. It gives us hope. It gives us purpose. It drives our ministry, and ultimately, it affects our eternity. But if you remove the resurrection, all of it comes crashing down.
Paul's point is simple. If Christ is not risen, you have nothing on which to base your faith. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "If Jesus Christ did not die for me and did not rise again for me, I am lost. I have not a ray of comfort from any other direction. I have no dependence on anything else but Jesus crucified and risen. And if that anchor fails, everything fails with it." So to say it simply, a dead Savior cannot give life. Consequence number three, Paul gives us in verse 15, where no resurrection means that we are misrepresenting God. Verse 15 says, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." So if the dead are not raised, not only is Paul's preaching a lie, but they are misrepresenting God because they're claiming that God is the one that raised Christ from the dead. So God is now implicated in their lie if Christ has not been raised. God's reputation has now been brought into this, right? Kids implicate each other all the time, right? When my siblings and stuff, right? If mom comes home and the kitchen's messy, she asks, "Who did that?" It'd be like, "It wasn't me, it was my brother. He did that." Now, that may or may not be true, but my brother has now been implicated in that. And his guilt or innocence is now in question. So when we're saying that there is no resurrection, we are misrepresenting God. We're accusing God falsely of doing something that he did not do. So those are the first three consequences. And these next three mirror those first three really well. So consequence one prime, if you will, is a mirror of consequence number one. In fact, verse 16 is almost identical to verse 13. So consequence one prime, again, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Paul stresses this point because Jesus' resurrection from the dead was God's vindication of his work. This meant that a denial of the resurrection of Jesus is ultimately a denial of the gospel and is an accusation against God himself. So then consequence number two, prime. No resurrection means your faith is futile. Again, this is a mirror of verse 14, where Paul says that our faith is in vain. But in verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Christ is not raised, your faith is useless. See, we place our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But if that faith is void, that means that we're still in our sins. The resurrection of Jesus then is tied to our justification. It's tied to our removal of sins. In Romans 4, starting in verse 24, Paul says, "It will be counted to us who believe," and what he's talking about is our Christ's righteousness will be counted to us, right? "Our freedom from sins will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Christ was raised for our justification. Without the resurrection, there will be no forgiveness of sins. Several of you have been sharing your 60-second story, your testimony of how the gospel of Christ changed your life. So I want to take that moment to share mine. So when I was a kid, I knew I was a sinner because I had a brother, and he and I fought all the time. I loved my brother. We played great, but at times we would get into lots of fights, and so consequently, I would get in trouble, and so I had no problem realizing that I was a sinner. But I also grew up in the church, and my parents took me to church, so I knew the story of Jesus, his death and resurrection from the cross. When I was about 8 years old, one night, I was reading in Revelation, of all books, and I read in Revelation 20, verse 15, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And it all just kind of clicked for me. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that I deserved hell as a consequence for that. What I also knew is that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for me so that I didn't have to die and pay for my sins. So I placed my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, right? But if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, how could I be sure they really paid for my sins? So it becomes crucial. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is validation of his power to remove sins. Let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is validation of his power to remove sins. Consequence number three, prime. No resurrection means that the dead have perished. Verse 18, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, not only are you still in your sins, but all those who have died in the past are still in their sins. Those who have died with the false hope in Jesus, if he hasn't raised, will perish. For the Corinthians, their view was, I just died and go to heaven, so it doesn't matter if I have a resurrected body. The physical body doesn't come into play anymore. But Paul destroys that view by stating that those that have died have perished because they were still in their sins. The resurrection is crucial. To deny the resurrection is to invalidate the believer's entire existence, past, present, and future. The sins in my past have not been paid for if Christ is not raised. The faith that I claim to have and live in the present is false if Christ is not raised. And the hope I have of eternity with God is forfeit if Christ is not raised from the dead. So that brings us to the conclusion, which is if there's no resurrection, then there is no Christianity. Paul says in verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If we've believed in God for a future, when in fact there really is no future, then we are of all people most to be pitied. And that's not because the Christian life is only interested in the future, but because the loss of a resurrection means the loss of a present, past, and future. Jesus tells a couple parables in Matthew, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. In Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That hidden treasure and that pearl, Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven. That's the gospel. That's Christ. And it is worth everything, is what Jesus is teaching. So much so that this man sold everything he had for that hidden treasure. And the other man sold everything he had for that pearl. But if that hidden treasure was fake, if that pearl was not real, then all of that is in vain, and those men are to be pitied. Likewise, to deny Christ's resurrection is tantamount to a denial of the Christian existence altogether. The resurrection of Christ is crucial to what we believe as Christians. And Paul clearly shows in this passage the consequences of that false belief in no resurrection. We cannot just choose to believe something that is contrary to the Bible. So Paul clearly shows them from Scripture what the consequences are for their belief. Well, there are consequences to the things that we believe as well. And the consequences of your beliefs don't just affect you. They affect those around you. Like that illustration of the two ship captains, right? They had a belief which was wrong, and that a belief affected not only them, but also those that perished in the ships. So let me ask you this morning, what do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus? What you believe about that will have an effect on your eternity. Charles Spurgeon said, "I don't know of any passage of Scripture which more thoroughly than this one throws the stress where the stress must be, not on man, but on Christ alone. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain." Spurgeon's point is everything hinges on Christ and the cross, that he died and that he rose again. In this passage, Paul outlines the negative consequences of the Corinthians' false belief in no resurrection. But for those of us who are believers in the resurrection, we can take these negative consequences and turn them into positives. We can say, because Christ has risen, we preach the gospel with confidence because it is true. Because Christ has risen, our faith is secure. It is on solid ground. Because Christ has risen, the message of the apostles and God's word is true. It can be believed with certainty. Because Christ has risen, we are forgiven of our sins. And because Christ has risen, the dead are made alive in Christ. Praise God, for Christ has risen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text this morning, just reaffirming the resurrection of Christ from the dead and all that that meant, the removal of our sins, the restoration of our relationship with you. God, we thank you for Christ, his humanity coming, dying, being buried, and being resurrected from the dead. And we thank you that this is a truth that we can claim with certainty because it is found in your word. And God, help us as we consider the beliefs that we do have. May they be grounded in your scriptures. May we eagerly desire to know you more, to search out the scriptures so that our beliefs align with what your word has to say. Convict us, God, of the areas that we are straying from what your word has to say. Ground us in your word. May we be people who desire to live for you and preach to the lost and dying world the power of a resurrected Christ on whom they can place their faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.